And again, we appreciate all of you being here today. Welcome to Hope Community Church. It's my understanding, and maybe you can correct me if I'm wrong, but the word sanctuary means safe place. Is that right? Am I right about that? Do you guys know? I guess I could Google it, right? The word sanctuary means safe place, and we are in a physical sanctuary right now. But as the pastor of this church, part of my job is to make sure that our whole church, the whole community, is a safe place where we can be free to share what's going on in each other's lives, where we don't have to play pretend, where we can make confessions to one another. And so, if you don't mind, I have a couple confessions that I'd like to share with you this morning. May I do that this morning? May I make a couple confessions? I'll start with one, and then I've got another one towards the end of today's message. My confession is this. I love Jesus. I love Him. I love Jesus, okay? And apparently I'm not the only one, all right? That's why I feel like I'm safe to confess this morning. My confession is this. I confess to you that I love Jesus. Now, my story, a lot of you know me, my story is I grew up going to church. When you go to church as a kid, you're just given so much information about Jesus and other people in the Bible. And so I learned some stuff about Jesus along the way. And then when I was 18, I started reading the Gospels for myself, the books of Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. And then I really started to love Jesus in a new way because I was reading for myself about who He is and what He's accomplished. And I just love, there's so many interactions that Jesus has with people that I read about that I just love. I love how He handles certain situations. I love how He addresses certain issues. Just a couple weeks ago, I referenced a passage from John chapter 8. And in that passage, you know, Jesus is confronted with this very difficult issue. I mean, the Pharisees, they bring Him this situation. They found this woman who was caught in the act of adultery, and they say, Jesus, the law of Moses commands us to stone people who commit such a sin. What do you say? And can you imagine reading this passage for the first time? And I'm wondering, what is Jesus going to say? What is He going to do? Is He going to throw stones at this woman? How is He going to handle this situation? And what does Jesus do? He says to the group of accusers, He says to them, well, any one of you who is without sin. If any one of you is without sin, you go ahead and you throw that first stone. And I'm reading this for the first time thinking, wow, that's awesome. Look how He handled those hypocritical Pharisees. And look how He dealt with this situation. And He speaks to the woman and He speaks words of encouragement to her. And He tells her to go and leave her life of sin. Matthew chapter 9. Jesus is doing what Jesus does. He's preaching and he's spending time with the, quote, sinners, with people who are far from God, with children of Israel who are no longer following the commands of their God. And the religious establishment has an issue with that. Why is this guy a friend of sinners, right? They called Him a friend of sinners, and they didn't mean that as a compliment. Why is He associating with sinners? And Jesus says to them, guys, listen. It's not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. And when I read those words for the first time, I got goosebumps. I'm like, that is so masterfully handled. And Jesus says, I'm not here for the righteous. I'm here for sinners. Man, I love that. I love Jesus. I love Him, how He handled that situation. In chapter 23, verse 24, He's speaking again to the hypocrisy of the Pharisees. You know, there was this whole religious establishment, and they were so concerned about these minutiae details, and they had added on to the Word of God and built up their own traditions. And He says to them, you guys are blind guides. You strain out a gnat, but you swallow a camel. I mean, come on. How awesome is that, right? You strain out a gnat. You're so particular about the little things that we do, but you're missing the big picture. You're swallowing a camel in the process here. What a wonderful way to address the hearts of the Pharisees. They were focused on the wrong things, not things that truly mattered to God. Luke chapter 15. Guys, have you read Luke chapter 15? This is called the lost chapter, not because it was ever lost to history, but Jesus addresses his love for lost people in this chapter. And one of the parables he gives is my favorite Bible passage of all time. He tells this story, the story of the prodigal son, or the lost son. And in this story, he communicates the heart of the Father and how quick the Father is to restore and to forgive. When someone is repentant, when someone confesses their sin, when someone rushes back to the Father rushes back to them and restores and forgives. Wow! I love this Jesus. I love how he communicates the heart of the Father. I love how he speaks to sinners. I love how he speaks to hypocrites. I love how he speaks to the religious establishment. I love how he handles these complicated situations. I love Jesus. In John chapter 13, we see Jesus there at the Last Supper. Before they share that Passover meal together, Jesus takes off his outer robe and he washes his disciples' feet. He washes the feet of his disciples. And they're thinking, what is going on? And then he explains, do you understand what I've done for you? You call me Master and Lord, for that is what I am. But as I have served you, you need to serve one another. Wow. Man, some of you in this room, you've been through the Gospels. You've heard all these stories before, but try to go back to hearing them for the first time. How amazing the love of Jesus, what he has communicated to us. Later on in John chapter 18, the temple, they've sent their guards to arrest Jesus. And so the temple guards are there to arrest Jesus, and they swarm in. And Jesus says to them, who are you looking for? They say, Jesus of Nazareth. They say, if it's me you're looking for, let these men go. Wow. He protects his flock in that moment. Let them go. It's me you're after. The courage of Jesus, the strength of Jesus, the gentleness of Jesus. I'm not joking around, guys. I love Jesus. There's a conversation that Jesus has with Pontius Pilate, which is so unique because Pontius Pilate is a Roman. He is a Gentile. He is a Roman authority. And we haven't seen Jesus interact with Gentiles. I mean, barely any interaction with Gentiles up until this very big and significant conversation with Pontius Pilate. And there is Pontius Pilate trying to free Jesus. Pilate knows this man has committed no sins. This man is innocent. These people are just jealous of him. And he's trying to release Jesus. And he's getting frustrated with Jesus because he feels like Jesus isn't cooperating with him. He says, don't you realize the power that I have over you? I can free you, or I can punish you, or I have the power to crucify you. And what does Jesus say? He says, you have no power over me. You have no authority over me except for the power that God has given to you. Pilate, you got to do what you got to do. But the ones who have handed me over to you, they are guilty of a greater sin. I love that moment. I love Jesus. On the cross. On the cross. As people ridicule him. And as they say to him, hey, if you're really the Messiah, right, haven't you healed other people? Why don't you just get yourself down from that cross and then we'll believe in you? He's healed others. Why can't he heal himself? And they spit on him and they hurl insults at him as he's dying there for their sins. And what does he say? Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Oh, wow. And there's so many times in my life where I feel like I've been wronged, right? I'm sure I'm not the only one. Have you ever been wronged by someone, wronged by a friend, wronged by a family member? And in those moments where I'm struggling to forgive, I think of Jesus and the cross. I think, wow, consider what he has forgiven. Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. And as he's dying there on the cross, he looks down and he sees his mother Mary. And he sees next to his mother Mary, he sees his disciple John, John who has been with him since the very beginning of his ministry. He sees John, he sees his mother, he sees his mother's sorrow, and he says to her, woman, behold your son, referencing John. And John, he says to him, son, behold your mother. As he's dying on the cross, he takes care of his mom. How can you not love this Jesus? This is who he is. Of course, The story of Jesus does not end at the cross. On the third day, he comes back in the most triumphant way. He has conquered sin. He has conquered death. How can you not love this Jesus? And so here's the thing. I love and respect and appreciate Jesus for all that he has said and all that he has done. But beyond that, I enter into the story of Jesus, and so do you. This is not just about me loving Jesus for what he's done and how he's interacted and how he's loved other people. My love for Jesus is based on how he has loved me. 1 John, we're taught that we love him because he first loved us. How important this is to remain in that love relationship with Jesus. And yet, for all of us, as we're in a love relationship with Jesus, or even a love relationship with another fellow human being, there are times where that love relationship can be strained, or grow distant, or grow cold. My daughter Evangeline read the scripture for us today from the book of Revelation, and so often when we Christians think about that book of Revelation, we think about that end times prophecy, because that book is filled, it's mostly end times prophecy. But in the beginning of that book, Jesus speaks. He gives this profound revelation to John, to one of his first disciples. And John is an old man at this time. And he says to John, John, you've got to write this stuff down. I'm sending letters to the churches. There are seven churches that I'm sending letters to. And so what Evie read for us this morning was a passage from one of those letters. If you want to take a look at it, it's in your bulletin, Revelation chapter 2, beginning with verse 1. And so again, these are the words of Jesus being given to John. John's writing them down, and then he sends them off to the churches. Revelation chapter 2, verse 1, to the angel of the church in Ephesus write, let me pause there. We're not exactly 100% sure what we're talking about when the word angel appears there. You know, other translations may say messenger. Now, that makes the most sense, that they're writing to the messenger or the pastor of that church, right? So to the messenger of the church in Ephesus writes, these are the words of him who holds the seven stars in his right hand and walks among the seven golden lampstands. Now, we could spend a lot of time explaining this, but I don't want to get lost from our point here today. So what he's saying is, this is written to you from Jesus. Jesus is the one who holds those stars in his hand and walks among those golden lampstands. And here's what he says to the church in Ephesus. I know your deeds, your hard work, and your perseverance. I know that you cannot tolerate wicked people, that you have tested those who claim to be apostles. That word means sent from Jesus. You test those who claim to be apostles, but are not, and have found them false. You have persevered and endured hardships for my name. Awesome. Friends, can you imagine? Right here in the middle of a worship service, somebody runs in and says, I've got a letter from Jesus. I've got a letter. It's like, oh, we better read this. And we read this letter, and we are getting pumped up. Jesus notices. He has seen all the hardships that we have endured. And he's seen how careful we are about our doctrine and not letting wickedness infiltrate. He's seen it. He's seen our hardships. He's seen how careful we are about protecting and preserving the gospel and preserving our doctrine. He has seen all of our good deeds. Yes! What a wonderful report card from Jesus. But the letter continues. I've seen your hardships. I've seen your deeds. You have persevered and endured hardships for my name, and have not grown weary, yet I hold this against you. You have forsaken the love you had at first. The NASB puts it as, you have forgotten your first love. It says, it's as if Jesus is saying to this congregation, I see what you've done. I've seen your accomplishments. You're doing a great job at being the church, but what's motivating you? What are you doing? You've forgotten me, is what Jesus says. What about the love of Jesus? What about loving him? Do these words challenge you as they challenge me? You know, here we are, in just a couple weeks, we'll be celebrating our 13th anniversary. And as the pastor of this church, I feel the need to celebrate accomplishments, to celebrate what we have done collectively, all right? We pastors, we're chief reminding officers. We got to remind people of the work that we're doing. And so many of you have given up so much and you've sacrificed so much, and I want to be able to list the deeds that we have accomplished together. Here are our accomplishments. Here's our collective resume. Here are the baptisms that we've had. Here are the conversions that we've had. Here's how we've grown together. I want to celebrate all these things. But what about loving Jesus? What do we want to be known for as a church? A church that does a lot of good deeds? Well, I mean, is there something wrong with that? There's nothing wrong with that necessarily. Do we want to be known as a church that does baptisms every year? The church that's involved in the community? Well, sure, these are good things. But more than that, shouldn't we be known as the people who love Jesus? If you have your Bible with you, I want to encourage you to open up to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. If you've been to a wedding, you've probably heard the love passage. You know the love passage? Love is patient. Love is kind. Some of you had that read at your wedding. But before we get to that passage, there's an introduction here. 1 Corinthians 13, reading from the New International Version. The words of Paul to the church in Corinth, and he says, "And yet I will show you the most excellent way. If I speak in tongues of men or of angels, but have not love, I am only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal." You hear those words? "And if I have this amazing gift to speak in the languages of all who would hear me and even be able to communicate with the angels above, if I possess that great power, but I have not love, then I have nothing." Verse 2, "If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have faith that can move mountains, but do not have love, I am nothing. If I possess these great strengths and can do these great accomplishments, but if I'm not loving Jesus, if I don't have love, what in the world am I even doing?" Verse 3, "If I give all I possess to the poor," I mean the sacrifice, "if I give all," not some, "all I possess to the poor and give over my body to hardships that I may boast, but do not have love, I gain nothing." Which leads me, friends, to my second confession. My first confession is that I love Jesus. My second confession is that I don't love him enough. He deserves 100% of my love and devotion. When I consider what he has done for me, what he has done for my loved ones, what he has done for our church family, when I consider his great sacrifice and the tremendous debt that he has paid off on my behalf, he deserves more and more and more of our love. Would you agree with that? And so, friends, whether this is your first Sunday here with us or whether you've been with us for 13 years, just know that Jesus loves you, and in return, he fully deserves your love right back. And I'm looking at a room full of people who have endured hardships and suffering. I'm looking at a room full of people who volunteer of their time and give of their talents and have given of their hard-earned money to serve Jesus. I'm looking at a room full of people who have served him well and have served him often and who have given and given and given. And I just want to remind all of you that whatever we do, it must first be motivated by a love for Jesus. Otherwise, our work and our toil is in vain. So here's what I'd love to see for our church, and I believe this is what God wants for our church. I'm thinking about as we end our 13th year and enter into the next chapter of our life together as our church, as a church together. I believe God wants us to be known as the church who loves Jesus. So let us collectively do everything we can to cultivate that love relationship. Let's invest time in His Word. Let's invest time in Bible studies and small groups with one another. Let's invest time in prayer and in journaling. Let's invest in that relationship with Jesus, because the only way that we're going to be effective at reaching this community and serving this community is if we first love Jesus. So let us, Hope Community Church, let us be the church that loves Jesus. Amen? Amen. I want to invite you to stand with me as we close out our worship service in prayer. Jesus, we've read in your word that we love you because you first loved us. Jesus, we know that you did not wait for us to behave ourselves. You did not wait for us to get our act together. But while we were still sinners, you gave up your life for us. Lord Jesus Christ, for those of us in this room who have been following you for a long time, I just pray that you would rekindle that love relationship. Not just in this moment, but on a daily basis. Let us wake up and remember how loved we are by you. Let us re-engage in a love relationship with you. Father God, we do want to accomplish things in your name. We do want to be able to list good deeds, and we want to have more baptisms. But Jesus, we know that if we do all these things without love, that it's not worth anything. So Jesus, as we move forward, let us be the church who is known for loving you. Father, we thank you for blessing us with this opportunity to worship you. And as this worship service comes to its end, we pray that you would allow our worship of you to continue. Father, let us worship you with our lives. Let us worship you by the way that we love and serve one another, and the way we love and serve you, Jesus. We pray all this in your name. Amen.